Morning, everybody. Welcome to the Hill. It's good to have all of you here. I want to ask you to open God's Word up. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. I'm going to read my portion from the Living Bible because I like the way that it states the truth that is there. And then I'm going to read 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. We are in, for those of you that are new here this morning, I want to say welcome. We're glad to have you on the Hill this morning. It's good to have all of you here on this nice, damp morning. And inside your Sunday bulletin, you'll find a Life Point outline. If you haven't already pulled that out, I encourage you to do that so that you can remember what we're talking about today, because today is hugely, hugely important. If you're new to the Hill, I'm going to talk to you really about some things that make Harmony Hill what she is. Part of this is what you'd pick up if you do our membership class. If you want to join our fellowship, you go through life, what we call Life 101. It's about membership. We talk about what church is like here on the Hill, why we do what we do, and the way that we do life here, because we want you to understand that. And I tell people all the time, we don't want you to make a mistake and join a church that's really not what you want. You know, you ought to really think about getting married. Do you agree with that? Marriage is something you need to put a whole lot of thought into. It's not something you just jump into. Well, joining a church body is not something you just ought to do on a whim. You know, you come and get a funny wiggle all over or something, and you walk the aisle and join up, and you have not a clue of what you're joining and what you're doing, because churches are different. And churches have personalities, and churches have ways of doing things. And people all the time are telling me, you know, I say, well, you know where we came from, this is the way we did it. And I said, yeah, and that's, if you like that, that's where you need to be, because we don't do it that way here. And sometimes it's just best kind of get down to the bottom and just say, okay, this is how we do, it's the way we are, and this is how we do church. Because this is what works for us here on the Hill. And I want to talk this morning about our ministries here on the Hill. For some of you, this is going to be like some repeat. But for some of the rest of you, it's going to be like fresh stuff. And you can be praying for the next service and the next service and the people that are there. Because our whole purpose of being here, being planted in this city, this community, is that God has got people he is fitted to come here. We're not going to be a church for everybody, but I want to be that church for everybody that God's got for us. Would you say amen to that? We want people to come. That's why we have all of these chairs, and we want people to fill this place. That's what God put us here for. He's building a family. And so what I want to do is we're talking about what it takes in order for us to have changed lives, the year that we change. And what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about something that will really bring change into your life. And because of that, there are people who don't do this. And they don't do it because it will bring about change. And so you've got to make a determination. This is what I want to do. I want to be better than what I am. And if you do, then you understand, according to the title of the message today, you cannot do life without this. And that's a bold statement that I'm making, but I really, really believe that it's true. Matthew 18, verse 20 in the Living Bible says this. Notice what it says. Jesus is talking. He says, wherever two or three gathers together in my name, I will be right there with them. And then in 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul is writing, and he says, I'm writing these instructions so that you will know how to live in the family of God. And maybe you say, well, what is that? Well, he tells you. He says, that family is the church. So he's writing, and he's going to tell us, how do you do life in the church? So let me start this way. I think probably some of the best sci-fi movies that I have ever seen, and I can get into that. I know I live in Never Never Land. Sometimes Catherine will see me watching a movie, and she says, why do you want to watch something that's not real? And I'm like, seriously? Really? I'm like, babe. She said, it's not real. I said, I know that. That's why I like it. You know, sometimes you just want to escape. You just want to go to La La Land, you know, just for a moment. But anyway, some of the best sci-fi movies that I have ever seen were themed in outer space, okay? And a huge issue when you're in outer space is the life support system. Do you agree with that? I mean, you got to have it, right? You get a cracked helmet. You get a space suit that is punctured. It is like the kiss of death. You know, you're just not going to survive. It's not going to go well for you. You turn to war movies, and there's some great ones out there. And the life support system in a war movie is, you know, the team, the platoon, the band of brothers, if you will, that gather around. And I mean, they're there for support, right? Are you tracking with me? All right, look at the truth in your outline, if you will. Teams are vital to support, protect, and encourage each other. And what I want you to understand is God never intended me or you to go through life alone. God did not intend for you or me to face our problems and our tragedies and the pressures of life that we all feel from time to time. He never intended for you to handle that all by yourself. Now, I hope that's good news to you. God says, I don't want you doing life alone. And it is telling, I think, that right after Adam was created, God made this huge fact of life statement. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this is from the Message translation. It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a companion. All right, let me give you an insight. This is in your notes this morning. Whether you ever get married or remarry is irrelevant. The issue is you need people in your life. Every one of us need people. The health of my body is based upon the health of my cells. If the cells in my body get sick, I am sick. Likewise, here's what God is saying. The health of our church, the health of this church family is in the life group ministries. It's in the cell groups that we have here. And let me just prove something that I know that when I preach on Sunday morning, you all look so nice and so godly and like you're just soaking this up and you're all tracking with me. And I know I can look right at you and some of you are just being skeptical about what you're hearing. And so I understand that. And maybe you think that, you know, worship is enough. There are tons and tons of people who do. All I need to do is go to worship. And there's a lot of people who live that kind of life. And I simply want you to know that is not what God wants you to do. And that's why we promote what we promote here. Matthew 18, verse 20. Let's go back to that. It's our text verse. Jesus said, wherever two or three gather together in my name, I will be right there with them. I got another truth for you. God is with a life group in a way that he isn't in corporate worship. And I'll run before I take that back. God is in a life group ministry in a way that he is not like here in corporate worship. And that's what Jesus just said. He said, where two or three are gathered together in my name. And what he's talking about is a group getting together for the purpose of studying the word and prayer and talking about God's will for their life. See, God has told us, how do you do church life? How do you do that? And then this is the reason why we're different from other places. 1 Timothy 3:15, I'm writing these instructions so you will know how to live in the family of God. That family is the church. Now, I say this because I am standing against, if those of you who are watching on television or watching online this morning, and you're sitting at home because you don't think you need the church, I love you, but I want you to listen. Here's the truth in your outline. One of the most nefarious lies of Satan that is spreading today is this. You do not need to be part of a church to live for God. And I want you to know that is a lie from the pit. That is from the pit. There's nothing like that in Holy Scripture. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 46,
He says, day by day, continuing with one mind, listen, in the temple and breaking bread, that's the Lord's Supper, from house to house. That's what the church did. If you go back up to verse 41, it says, those who received Peter's preaching were baptized, and that day, now listen, this is key, there were added about 3,000 souls. You got to ask yourself the question, added to what? What are they added to? They were added to the role of the believers of the first church. And what did the believers of the first church do? They met every week in the temple courts for worship, and then they met regularly from house to house. Here's what I want you to understand. The early church had a membership role. The early church knew who was a member. They knew who had believed in Jesus. They kept those records. They knew the ones who had followed Jesus in baptism. They knew their names. And ever since our Lord went back to heaven to prepare for his second coming, the followers of Jesus Christ, if you notice in your outlines, have followed two protocols. There are two protocols of believers ever since Jesus left. Weekly large group worship and small group fellowship Bible study. Those two things, that has always marked the early church ever since the days of the New Testament. Well, I know you understand what weekly worship is all about. What is it? What is the guideline for a life group? I'm so glad you asked that question because that's exactly what I want to answer this morning. And so let me just do that. Let me just break this down right quickly for us this morning. When we talk about what does a life group do? What does a life group do? Well, here's what a life group does. Number one, you dig into the Bible. You dig into the Bible. Acts 2:42. Now I'm going to get this from Acts chapter 2. They committed themselves to learning the teaching of the apostles. Now I want to tell you something. I hope that nobody here would come to the hill if the word of God was not preached here. That you would just say, you know what? If they don't preach the word of God, there's nothing there to attract me. Would you agree with that? I mean, there's no reason for us coming. I would never encourage you to be part of a life group that doesn't study the word of God. In fact, if I was to find out there is one that's not doing that, I would do what I could to disband it. Because here's the truth in your outline. If there's no Bible study, it is a club. It's not a life group. It's a clique. It's a party. And it has no business in the household of faith. Nothing wrong with life groups having parties. I'll tell you something, there are some people around here who know how to throw a party. They know how to eat. They're probably eating healthier maybe now, but nothing wrong with life groups having parties. But the point of a life group is learning from the Word. That's the point. And here's the insight in your outline. Group Bible study meets a need that personal Bible study can't. I just want you to understand that. We are always better together. How can I say that? Oh, listen, you and I have something in common. We all have blinders on. I've got blinders, you've got blinders. We've got cultural lenses. I was born and raised in South Arkansas. It's so much like East Texas, it was almost like not moving. And so it's not like a whole lot has changed here. But we've all got our cultural lenses, and when we read the Bible, we read from a certain perspective. And when you're in a life group, with different sexes, with different ages, different life experiences and education, others are going to see insights you never see. I have studied and prepared sermons and Bible studies for 45 years. It amazes me when I listen to preachers and Bible teachers, men and women, and I'm like, I didn't see that before. And all this time, I didn't see that application. Now, you understand, I'm talking about application. I'm not talking about interpretation. When you go to the Word of God, do you understand? Now, listen, there is only one interpretation of the Word of God. It means what it means. And it doesn't mean one thing to me and means another thing to you and another thing to somebody else. If you don't have a Bible study, you don't have a Bible study, if people are saying, well, to me, it says, no. The Bible has one meaning, and it means what it was meant to mean for those people at that time in Bible history. But now listen, it has a lot of different applications, but it only has one meaning. And that is what life group is all about. And let me just say something here that is very important. When we're talking about our future, God has got such a plan for us. And I just want to say something. I want you to look in your life point outline. I want to ask you this morning if maybe there's somebody here who would let us know that you would be willing to be a life group host. And this is in your notes. And I made an acrostic out of the word host. Let me tell you what a host is and what a host does. A host, number one, has a heart for people. In other words, you just like to be around people. And then number two, you're willing to open your home. And you're like, are you kidding me? In the middle of the week? Open my home? I understand what you're saying. Catherine works up here at the church. She's up here with me. We open our home up every week. I know what it's like. I get in. We're talking about cleaning the floors. We're talking about getting stuff out. We're talking about getting chairs in place before we leave. It's something she and I do together. And I want you to know, Catherine, stand up. Would you, babe? This is my wife, Catherine, for those of you who don't know. She's the best thing that's ever happened in my life other than finding Jesus. And I want you to know, her group has celebrated this year their 20th anniversary as a group. 20 years doing life group ministry. Yeah. And so we open our home. So when you say, well, you don't understand, I work, the line forms behind me. Okay? Forms behind me. I know what that's like. I totally understand. I do. And we go back 20 years. That means it was taking place when our boys were close to home age. All right? And so I totally get it. I totally understand. But if you want to be a host, you got a heart for people, you're willing to open your home. And then the S stands, you're willing to serve something to drink, like coffee, water, whatever. And then the T, and it's just not every time because every group doesn't do it, that you're willing to turn on a DVD, you know, or do whatever needs to be done in order for that group lesson to be taught. Now, if that's you, I want you to let us know for future life group development. I'm not like saying, you know, we're going to have somebody in your home next week. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is we cannot keep building buildings on this property that are only open like 1 or 2 days a week. We cannot do that. But when people are meeting in homes, it never ceases to grow. You can keep going and going and going. And so growth can continue to take place. And there are a lot of groups that need to meet on the campus to be close for their kids, but not everybody needs to do that. And so I'm hoping that we will continue to grow because we're going to have hosts that will line up, that we can serve a lost Lufkin and a lost America and a lost world. And that means in your outline that life groups meeting in homes is our future hope. Meeting in homes. So what do life groups do? Well, number one, they dig into the Bible. All right, number two, they do acts of love for one another. I know some of you are probably saying, Pastor, getting in a life group, are you kidding me? There's so many people I don't know here on the hill. There are tons and tons of faces. I can't even put a name with them. That's all right. Neither can I. And I'm senior pastor. And I don't know everybody. And the thing is, but you can love and minister to 8 to 10 others that are in your life group. Here's the insight in your outline. Life groups are laboratories of learning. They are laboratories of learning. If you and I do what God wants us to do and stay connected to a life group, you know what the number one thing is you're going to do? Not only are you going to learn about Jesus, you will learn relational skills. And that is hugely important. You know why? Because a ton of us did not learn that when we were growing up. And a lot that we learned about how to get along with people was wrong. We didn't learn how to resolve conflict. We didn't learn how to make a point without raising our voice or turning red, you know? And so we didn't learn how to get along with people. Here's the truth in your outline. The number one purpose of your life is to learn how to love. That's what God wants me to do. That's what I learn to do every day with the staff and with church members that I'm around, learning how to love people. Matthew 22:36, Jesus said, what is the greatest commandment? He was asked that. And he said, you shall love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the insight. Loving God isn't enough. It's number one, But there's a number two. God said, not only do I want you to learn to love him, but he said, I want you to learn to love other people. And where's the evidence that you care for people? The evidence you care for people, here's the truth in your outline. Life group is the best place to learn how to love others. It is the best place. And there's an insight here. Love is only learned with people who are different from you. This is where it gets tricky. So stay with me. You know, a lot of world religions, if you watch some movies, you watch some TV, you get the idea from some world religions that if you're going to be holy in life, that means that you separate yourself from everybody, right? You go up and you live on a mountain, you live in seclusion. You know, he doesn't talk to anybody. He's a very holy man, you know, and that's a thinking of a lot of world religions. You don't get touched by evil, wicked, mean humanity. And Jesus totally blew that out of the water. Jesus taught that the only way to learn to love is to be around people who are difficult to love. Anybody want to say amen to that? You ever been around people like that? Of course you have. You don't have to raise your hand. And it means that you're around people who are difficult to love either all the time or at least some of the time. Let me give you an insight about life groups. In every life group, there will be people who will really get on your nerves. They are identified as EGRs, extra grace required people. Lord Jesus, help me keep my hands off of them, right? You know, it challenges you to be around them. They are like sandpaper. They rub you the wrong way. They irritate you. They often lack social skills. You know what I'm talking about? They invade your personal space. You understand personal space? Mine's about right here. When you get up here and I can see the blemishes in your skin, that's way too close. That's not good. Some of you are going to be afraid to come around me now. I maybe shouldn't even have said that. So, Lord, am I in this personal space? You know? No. But, I mean, everybody's got their own personal space. And then, you know, then there are those people that you get in a conversation with, they do not understand a period. All they're talking is with commas. You know, it's just a comma, comma, comma. And that means they never shut up. Let me tell you something. I love my voice better than yours. That means I want to talk some. I want to talk sometime. I want to give my opinion. Shut up. Are you tracking with me? And there will be one in your group. Trust me. Why are they there? God planted them. They're plants. Why? Because God wants you to learn how to love. It's easy to love somebody like you. You don't know why everybody doesn't love you. It'd be so good, okay? But God says that is not the way it's supposed to work. You know, and then in every group, there are always those one-uppers. What I mean, you know, somebody in your group shares a pain, a sorrow, a loss. And instead of the group taking the opportunity just to minister to that, just kind of let that sink in. And maybe the group wants to get around them and they need to pray for them. But you've got a one-upper. And the only thing they're thinking about is, just a minute. Let me tell you about my loss. Let me tell you about my pain. Let me tell you about my hurt. Mine's a lot worse than that. That's like, let me tell you about mine. You know, and you're like, God, help me. You know, they're always doing that. But listen, this is where some people are. And you know what they need? They need grace. And they need somebody to come alongside. Here's the truth of your outline. God put you in a group with someone like that so that you could learn to be gracious and kind and loving. Why? Because life group is a laboratory where you learn relational skills that we never learned, but we should have learned. And the truth in your outline, the Bible word for practicing love is fellowship. Having fellowship. And being in fellowship, being in a church family, it's like being in your earthly family. There are always challenges, but that's why God planted us in families here in the church. And so the life groups are about, number one, digging into the Bible, doing acts of love for others. Number three, diving into a good meal. Diving into a good meal. Acts 2:42, they shared meals together. That's what the Bible says. They didn't, a life group that doesn't eat together is missing out on a biblical model. Here's the insight. Jesus did much of his ministry to the lost at food gatherings. In Matthew 11, verse 19, this is what I said. Jesus said, the Son of Man, on the other hand, eats and drinks. He's putting himself in juxtaposition to John the Baptist. He said, the Son of Man, on the other hand, eats and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results. In other words, Jesus said, all right, you got on John the Baptist because he never went to all those things. And he was just, you know, he was just aloof and apart. And he said, then I do it, and you say that I'm a drunkard. And he revealed Jesus was so much at parties and food gatherings that they marked him as a worldly man because he focused too much on the physical. But Jesus said that the lives that were changed were the evidence of the wisdom of his ministry model. And we believe here on the Hill that the life group model from Acts 2 is more beneficial to spiritual growth than just the traditional Sunday school model. And I'm not saying that it can't be changed in some ways, but I'm just saying that. When you ask the question, why did Jesus do most of his teaching when people were eating or walking, you realize here's the reason why. Because those were the times when people would relax and let down their guard. And one of the things we learned, you get in a home or you get up here in a room and you get a guy in a suit and a tie and you get him sitting in a chair, and so often those guys will sit there like a bump on the log and not say anything. Just be quiet. Don't say anything. You take that same guy, you put him in a home in a relaxed life group setting. He's able to sit there in his jeans and his boots or his shorts and his flip-flops. You put a Coke or a cup of coffee in his hand, and a lot of times he'll talk his head off. Why? Because he's relaxed. It's like, okay, this is okay. I can relax. I kind of be myself here. And that is what we're simply saying. That's why we do life group ministry the way that we do it. So number one, life groups are about digging into the Bible. They're about doing acts of love for others. They're about diving into a good meal. Number four, they're about devoting time to prayer. Matthew 18, 19, I also tell you this, if two of you agree on earth concerning anything you ask, my Father in heaven will do it for you. The best use of time in a life group, now listen, when you're meeting together, it, other than teaching the word of God, is that you focus on prayer. There was a time back in the early 80s when God was doing so much in my life and Catherine's life, but a huge work in mine. And I was having to learn how to trust him and lean on him. And I didn't do a real good job. And I went through a period of time where I had an ulcer. I had kidney stones. It was a rough period in my life. And I remember I was hospitalized back in the early 80s with a kidney stone. And I was visited by one of the men of our church. And he visited with me and we talked and we shared and everything. And I suppose he thought, well, you know, this is pastor. He's okay. You know, everything's all right. And he headed for my hospital door, and he was going to leave. And I stopped him, and I said, hey, I don't want you to leave until you pray for me. I need you to pray for me. And here's the insight I want to give you here this morning. I know through the years that this church has prayed for me. But there are times, even today, I need you to pray over me. In every life group, you ought to be praying. You ought to have a time where you get down on your face before God and you pray together as a group. But I want you to understand, there need to be times where you understand it is the way of the Word of God, that there would be times that you would have the freedom to look at your group and say, tonight, I need you to lay your hands on me
and I need you to pray for me and over me. I need somebody praying over me. Now, I know that when I make a statement like that, there are some of you probably like, you kind of start to hyperventilate, you know, to think about praying out loud in your group. But here's what I want you to understand. Go around your group when it is prayer, when it's prayer time, that you would go around, you can go around and you can say a one-sentence prayer for everybody in your group. I mean, you just are, Lord, I thank you for John. I thank you for Betty. I thank you for Hank. And you may want to say something specific that you are grateful for. And I want you to know, when you finish praying for everybody in that group, they're going to think you are the best thing. Why? Because you just prayed for them. You just prayed for them to the Lord. You held them up before the Lord, and you asked God to bless them, and you thanked God for them. And that can be absolutely huge. You cannot go wrong in praying over somebody. You just can't. And then the fifth thing, in the group, determine that nobody is going to get left behind. You dig into the Bible, you do acts of love, you dive into a good meal, you devote time to prayer, and you determine nobody's going to get left behind in our group. Acts 2:44, and all the believers met together in one place and shared everything that they had. Do you know why in the early church they had potluck meals? Because there were a lot of poor people in the church. And one of the things that happened when everybody in the church brought potluck dinners and they put all their food together is there was one meal that week where everybody in the church got to eat. Does that make sense? That's why they did it. That's why they did it. Why? They were thinking about everybody else. Acts 2:45, they shared with those in need. The truth in your outline, in group life, what I have is to be used to help other people. Life group members do all kinds of things for each other as there is a need. You take a meal when someone is overwhelmed with life or they're sick. You go shop for them. You know, you go shopping for them. Why? Because they can't get out. They need help. You provide groceries. You take someone to the doctor. You get up in the night and you come to their aid. Maybe because there's no family available, or maybe it's just because you care for them and they've called you and said, just pray for us. We're really struggling. We've got this issue. I remember back in, it's 1976. We had Kristen, and he was about a year old or whatever. Catherine was pregnant with Joel. And both of my boys came on Saturday night, of course, just before Sunday morning. And 2:00 in the morning. What better time is that? And so Catherine and I are down here. Her mom and dad are almost 3 hours away from us. Her dad's a pastor. Her mother had her only baby brother 6 months before Catherine had Kristen. And so they can't be down here. My mom and dad own a grocery store in Arkansas. And they can't just get anybody to come in and stay in the grocery store to operate that. And so they couldn't come. Catherine and I were down here an hour and a half from any family. We were young kids. And we didn't have anybody except the church. And at the end of the children's ministry building where the parking lot is, that used to be higher there, and the church parsonage was there years ago. And catty-cornered across 58, right up onto Fuller Springs Drive, the second house was where Charles and Lucille Turner lived. Charles had gone to be with the Lord. I will never forget the love they showed to Catherine and I for as long as I live. They are the couple who came and helped us, and they launched our children's ministry here on the hill. They established a nursery to where on Sunday morning, I didn't have to get up and say, okay, we've got three babies. We need somebody to go work in the nursery. And somebody said, all right, I'll go. Thank God for women who would go. And they would go. Charles and them turned that around. And they developed a nursery here at our church and a whole program. That morning, at 2 a.m. in the morning, my go-to person was Lucille Turner. And I called her. And I said, Lucille, Catherine's gone into labor. And I got to get her to the hospital. Will you come and take care and watch over Kristen? And she said, I'll be right there. And I remember I got out on the porch because I was scared to death. Catherine was really hurting. And I stepped out on the porch to look. And I'll never forget looking across the road. And here comes Lucille Turner. She looked like a ghost because she had on her gown, her nightgown, and then her gown over that, whatever you call that, her coat and everything. And it was like flying, you know. And Lucille had on her flip-flop house shoes, and she was running catty-cornered across the road to come and take care of us. We weren't in a life group, but that's what a life group does. You see, a life group means you've always got somebody to call. You've always got somebody. You got the church to call. And the truth in your outline, helping others exercises that unselfishness muscle. Doing something for other people. And here's the insight. God made each of us with abilities and blessings that can help others. 1 Peter 4:10. God has given each of you some special abilities. Be sure to use them to make money. That's not what it says. It says, be sure to use them to help each other. Use your abilities to help each other. All right, that's the message. But let me give you three things, because I know it's in your notes. I have a couple of things that I believe will make your life group explode. Let me give it to you right here. There's 1, 2, 3 bullet points. Number one, make group a priority. Make it a priority. Show up every week. Don't wimp out because you had a tired or a tough day. If you made work, if you made school, you ought to make life group. Stop thinking about you. Exercise that unselfishness muscle and think about others. Hebrews 10:25, let us not give up the habit of meeting together. Instead, let us encourage one another. If you had a bad day, most likely there are others in your group that had one too. And God says, if you get together, you'll get some strength and a blessing. Don't miss group. Don't miss group. Don't do that. All right, number two, share with humility. Don't contribute. Don't talk in group in order to impress others. Leave your ego in the car. Come to life group with a heart attitude. God, I want to learn what you have for me. Romans 12:16. Don't try to act important, but enjoy the company of ordinary people. Don't think you know it all. You know, many of us never learned growing up that life isn't all about us. Everybody's not as interested in our life as we think that they are. And they would be a lot more interested in our life if we would show some interest in theirs. That make sense? And that simply means when they're talking, shut up and listen. Everybody loves the sound of their voice. So, and then number three, respect others' ideas. Proverbs 18:2, fools have no interest in understanding. They only want to air their own opinions. If all I do is care about sharing my opinion and I'm not interested in listening to others, God says, I am a fool. All right? I want to ask you to bow your heads for just a minute. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As we get ready, how do we end this? Well, I want to ask you this morning, if you are a life group leader, if you will let me pray over you. I want to pray over you. And if you this morning, I'm going to ask life group leaders in just a moment. I want to ask you to get out of your chair, and I'm going to ask you to come and stand here to the front. And maybe you're an assistant leader or assistant or whatever. I want you to come as well. And maybe there's others of you here this morning that you're not in a life group. And so while these life group leaders are here, I want to ask you, will you come and let me pray over you that you will find the life group that you need to be in? And we want to help you do that. But that you would just say, God, I want to be in a life group because I see that it's a biblical model. And I want to be where people, there's some people who care about me, who will minister to me and help me. And so let's stand together, would you please? And I want to ask, if you're a life group leader,
I want to ask you just to begin to come and stand down here at the front. And if you're not in a life group, but you, this morning you'd say, God, I want to find